please, to John Gospel, chapter 21, reading verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and knowest whither thou goest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This speak he, signified by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, I've only read that scripture, beloved brothers and sisters, just as a guideline for our meeting tonight. But I'm hoping that you know your Bible in some measure, because I'm going to refer to passages of scripture that would have taken a long time to read, but I'm going to refer to them tonight, and I'm hoping that you know your Bible. If you don't, well, I have to say you must get reading. You must get reading. And read your Bible, and reread it, and reread it, till it becomes a living thing in your soul, not just a book. A lad was saying to me at work this week, he discovered I was reading a bit of the Bible. He said, how many times have you read it through? Oh, I said, I don't know, sir, how many times I've read through the Bible. It's not a book like that. It's not like that. You can read it through at any time. And then stand up and say, I've read the Bible through 6 times or 7 times. And never got to grips with the truth and the reality that's in the Word of God. It's not a book like that. No, said my son. I can get into John's Gospel, chapter 1, and I can read it every day for a week or a fortnight, the same verses, day after day, day after day. And when I get like that, I know that God's going to give me something out of those pages. This is the way that we read the Word of God. And if you're a new believer here tonight, I commend this Word to you to get into the Word of God and read it and reread it till it becomes a living thing in your soul. Now then, I'm trusting in some way, I'll give you the scriptures as we go on tonight. But what's in my heart tonight, beloved, is to speak not about the love of Christ, although I must speak about that too, but to speak about your love and my love for him. Now that's very challenging. Immediately we begin to think, oh, how little we love him. And we're so overwhelmed by the smallness of our love for him that we begin to think, well, do we love him at all? And the Lord, I'm saying to say to you tonight, is not looking tonight so much for the measure of our love. What he wants is a cry from every bosom here. I love the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplication. That's what he's looking for. Not the measure of it. Our measure may vary. You know, I put in a lot here to us brothers that get up on a Wednesday morning, like myself. And we have to say, as we come to the end of our Thanksgiving, and we repeat the word often about our feeble Thanksgiving, Our state tonight is not a place for speaking about feeble thanksgivings. It's not a place for speaking about feeble love for the Lord. The Lord knows us feeble. It's our closet where we tell Him that our love's feeble and our thanksgiving is feeble. On Lord's Day morning, when we're gone around His table and thinking of His love, He is not taken up. He knows it's feeble and it's small and weak. But what thrills His heart, if you allow me to say, is that you and I can be able to say, Lord Jesus, I do love you. I hope everyone loves the Lord here. You know, it's one of the most vital questions in things in the whole of Scripture, if you love the Lord. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's a tremendous, solemn word that he gives there. Never mind anything else, he says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Our Lord cometh. I hope everyone tonight here loves the Lord. Now it's not again the measure. It we're talking about, but that's included, is love for the Lord. Now I know, beloved brothers and sisters, that His love is greater than all. You know, it says of David in Jonathan, we're going to talk about him in a moment. And they wept on one another's necks. It says David exceeded, and it must never be that way. Must never be that way. Jesus, thy love exceeds our thoughts, though it's in no way. And that must be so. And yet it goes on to say, but this at least we see, the soul that knows thy love is taught to value not but me. And this tonight is my exercise of whether I'm able to get it across to you, as I've enjoyed it in my own soul from day to day. I'm not sure, but beloved, this is what's on my heart tonight, and it's been on for some time. Love for the Lord. Don't you and I cry our prayers day after day? Oh Lord Jesus, I want to enjoy you more. Love me more. Joy thy company. The company of the Father. The company of the indwelling Spirit. You know, if I get older, I can see that this is Christianity. And I want to live in it and enjoy it. Like even now, even while the flesh is within me, and while there's attractions of the world, and where there are satanic powers from beneath, to think that you and I, in this day, by the power of the Spirit, can enjoy the company of the Father, the Son, and the indwelling Spirit. I say it again, this is Christianity. I'm sure I speak for you when I say, I want to be in it. Here and now. Not when we get to the glory by and by. We'll be in it there. But in it now to enjoy it. And in our measure to be able to respond to this and love the Lord and love with God through the power of the indwelling Spirit. All through the Old Testament scriptures, you find God, when he was dealing with the Israelites, he looked on them as being his wife in scripture. And he looked for a response from the Israelites' hearts and lives as a wife or a husband. And we know as we look through the scripture, there was very little response from Jehovah. Now, in exactly the same way, our Lord today is looking at you and I, whether individually, whether as a company, whether a corporate thing, he's looking for that responsive affection from your heart and from mine that will surely work out into our lives in true practice. For if I say I love a person, then it must be that my attitude and my life towards that person must be on right lines too. Now tonight, I want to take two types of this responsive love in the Old Testament, two types, and then two incidents in our Lord's life when he was here on earth, and two in his resurrection, and if time allows us to take you and I by spirit into that scene of glory above, where we end all tonight, God helping us, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when there'll be that true responsive affection as a bride for a husband. Oh, beloved, plainly and frankly, for love to have a wife, and to pour out on her his affection and his love, and never to have a response. Surely it would dry off the human spirit. I know that even if there's no response to our love, it will never dry up his spirit. It loves on, and it loves on, and it loves on. But I believe he feels it when there's no response from you and I in affection for him. This is the burden of my exercise tonight. Oh, I want to say, Lord, help me to get it across. I want to take you now to two Old Testament scenes. Now, hope you know your Bible. 1 Kings 17 and 18 is the passages I'm referring to. Firstly tonight, Jonathan and David. And the scene is in the Valley of Elah. You know, I say often, if you want to enjoy the Bible, you put yourself into it, into the very scene. You know, it's not just a historical event. It's meant for spiritual blessing. And you go there in your spirit, and you go into that scene in the Valley of Elah, and you watch that scene. On the one side, the Philistines, just the same as it is today. The Philistines on one side, the Israelis on the other side, and the Valley of Elah in between. And there comes forth this great giant of a man, Goliath of Gath by name. And his voice booms across the camp of the Israelites. Give me a man, he said, and we will fight. And if I defeat your man, then you will be our slave. If he defeats me, then we will be your servant. Why, he knew, of course, what he was on the winning side. There was not a man from Saul downwards in the camp of the Israelites that could take on this man at all. But you know, when God heard that cry, it was like the cry of a voice far greater than Goliath ever was. It was the voice of Satan that was booming through the universe of God saying, give me a man that will be the fight. And if I get the upper hand, then you will be our slave forever. And the whole picture's alive to me tonight that if our Lord Jesus hadn't responded to that call and come forth from heaven as man the fortified, then we would have been in the grip of the power of Satan in his very life instead of sitting in a meeting here. We would have been blemished, alcoholics, hippies, and whatnot if the power of Christ had not come into our life and delivered us from Satan. Wouldn't we? I'd be sitting up holding us. But he answered that call. But I go back to that scene. You know, it's so like our world. David was sent of his father Jesse to come and see his brothers there at the battle and bring them something. Our Lord Jesus was sent of his father from heaven. He also came from Bethlehem too. And he also came to visit his brethren as well. Oh, there's a lovely picture of our beloved Lord. But look at David as he comes to the camp, and he hears the voice of this man, and he says, who is this? Of course, his brothers were envious and jealous of him. You'll have to read this whole story, you know, it's a thriller to read it. You'll have to read it, you know, it's a thriller. And he says, to cut it short, he says, I'll go. Saul says, you can't go. Put his arm around him. Of course, he says, I can't go with that. He said, I'll go as I am, with a sling and five smooth stones out of the brook. There he is. And watch him as he goes forth down into that valley. Every eye of the Israelis put upon him. If that boy is not going to topple that man, then we are the servants of the Philistines forever. David won before he ever entered the Valley of Elah. He won before he ever entered. He never went in there and saw that it was going to be defeated. It was before he went. You know why? Because he says, Goliath says, come to me and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air. David says, I come to you not with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he says, this day, He says, God will deliver you into my hands. And he said, I'll take your head off. And not only you, but he said, we'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines. Never mind, right? The Philistines. Of course, it wasn't long before the giant was tumbled. His head off. Look at that young man as he comes up out of the valley of Ema, and the head of this man in his hand. Tremendous victory. You know, there was one set of eyes that followed that man more closely than anyone else. Oh, Saul looked on. His brother and brothers looked on. I believe there was envy in every bosom. After that great man, that great lieutenant, he looked on as well. What must he have felt when he saw a lad going for and toppling that giant and none of them could do it? The eyes of that young man was Jonathan, Saul's son. And you know, his heart was beating as he watched David go down in there. And he says to himself, if David doesn't win, he says, I'm a slave of the Philistines, prince as I may be. And as he saw him come up there, and he waited his opportunity, Saul talking with his father. Ah, Saul was a good talker, all right. He could talk all right with Saul. So about all he could do. He waited till that opportunity. And it says, the opening verses of 1 Samuel 18 are so beautiful. It says, the soul of Jonathan was mixed with the soul of David, and he loved him as his own soul. He loved him as his own soul. Now, my friends, brothers and sisters here tonight, again, there's another scene, as I've already hinted at tonight. God heard that terrible cry, give me a man. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, the Lord Jesus, and he came, and he went. We speak of it as the Mount Calvary, but it was like the Valley of Elah as well, but it was the Valley of Death. And he goes down there, and he grapples with the forces of evil, the power of Satan, the power of sin, and he grapples with death, and he comes up victorious, the living Lord, with the head of Goliath in his hand, the enemy's power broken, the grave spoiled, and our Lord alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Would that it thrilled our beings instead of just being a truth on the surface of Scripture, but filling our very beings, and our Lord's alive forevermore. You remember he said in the end of that chapter, that Gospel of Matthew, when he comes forth in resurrection, and you know, you look behind the Lord as he says those words, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and you look behind him, and there's an empty tomb, and you look from the earth, and there's an empty cross. Satan defeated. Ah, no, it's more than that. Our sins, of course, were settled there as well, which is perhaps a double reason why you and I should be waiting at the top of the valley like Jonathan was, and as it were, putting our arms round the Lord and our souls near to him and loving him as our own soul, because he went down to the valley of death. He grappled with death's forces. He rolled back everywhere, that you and I might be free men and women tonight. What a tremendous thing. You love him? You love him? John Flint, you love him? You love him? I know we sing, oh, for grace so loving God. Jonathan never forgot it. David didn't forget it neither. David responded tremendously. Later on, when Jonathan was slain with his father in the battle, and someone told David, he was brokenhearted, and he says about Jonathan, he says, his love for me was wonderful, passing the love of man. You know, he valued that responsive affection that I'm sure he never got from anyone else in the camp of the Israelites. Even from his own brother, never from Saul. All Saul wanted him was a play part. But he didn't do it right, he threw a javelin at him. That's all he thought about it. Sang our hymns in the bushes now. I love those words, you know. Bow beneath thy God's great hand, we bless thy constant name. Rising from the bands of death, we celebrate thy fame. Worthy thou that then reign, worthy to be loved again. Oh, beloved, worthy to be loved again. Why is it that there's so little response sometimes in our hearts? We're always asking the Lord for things, aren't we? You know, I challenge you myself. I say it often, 99% of our prayer times are taken up with asking things, aren't they? Asking for this and asking for the next thing. And so little time taken up with pouring back some little affection and love for our Lord. I'll take you to another scene. And this you'll find in 2 Samuel, chapter 18, 19. If you read those two chapters, you'll get a gist of what's on my mind tonight. 2 Samuel 18 and 19. Yes, another scene about this responsive affection that we're talking about tonight. And the scene is one between not Jonathan and David now, but Jonathan's son, the Philistine. And in chapter 9, I think I'm right, in chapter 9, he tells you this, that David said, is there any of the house of Saul that I will show his kindness for Jonathan's sake? And someone said, yes, there's the Philistine, his son. He's in my only bar. David says, second. And he says to the Philistine, I love his story back. And he says to him, I'll show his kindness, and he brought him in, and he was led on his own street. Sat him at his table, and he sat in the bed, copy of the king. Absalom, his son, took the kingdom. He took it by stealth, it says. After the men of Israel came past the gate, Absalom sat and he caught hold of her hand and he shook her hand and he kissed them and he stole their hearts and David had to flee. There was one man never kissed Absalom. There was more than him, but there was one man never kissed Absalom, and that was the Philistine. One man never put out his hand to Absalom was a man called the Philistine. Oh, he couldn't run with David. He was a lame man. Zion and his servant slandered him and told David lies. Never mind. The day came when David was coming back. Oh, beloved, the Lord's coming back. You know the Lord's coming in? You know, I was giving three addresses in Carolina the other week on the coming of the Lord. You know, it filled my own heart. Jesus is coming. And he's coming back to take every believer out of this world, and then he's coming back to reign because the kingdom is his. And so David was coming back. And you know, the Philistine went out to meet him. You know, you read this story now. I'm trying to give you the background of tonight before I get to what I want to say to you. Read this lovely story. And he goes out to meet David. Of course, David was only a man, not like God. And you know, God wouldn't speak like David did on that occasion. He says to the Philistine, why didn't you go with me? Well, the Philistine says, I'm lame. My servant slander me so. But I want you to look at this man, the Philistine. All the time David was away, he never washed. He never trimmed his beard. He never changed his clothes. He never dressed his feet. I don't know just what that means, of course. I don't say it means cleaning his shoes or what. But he never dressed his feet. When would have thought that you saw that man? I want to say this. When you saw the physician, and everybody that saw him knew he wasn't for Absalom, but he was for David. His whole demeanor marked him out as a bad man. Knew he wasn't for Absalom, that he was for David. He's my king, He's coming back, and I'm for David.
You know, if Mephibosheth had lived in the days of stickers, he'd had a stick on his car saying, I'm for David. If he'd lived in the days of t-shirts with writing on them, he would have had one, wouldn't he? I love David. Ah, beloved brethren, I'm not saying we should all carry t-shirts with I love Jesus on them or anything like that. No, I don't think Christianity is an outward show at all. People should know that we love Jesus by how we act and how we live and where we go and what we do and what we say. Our whole moral demeanor, where I live, where I work, the country I come to as Christians, or the country I work, do they know that I'm a believer in Jesus by the manner of the life that I live? That's very challenging, isn't it? It doesn't mean, of course, today that if you have a beard, or with all respect, a bearded brother, it doesn't mean that that's a committed life to the Lord, nor does wearing tacky clothes neither mean committed to the Lord. I mean that at all. In fact, I suppose it would mean the very opposite. No, no. I think that the Lord wants us to be respectable men and women, and have a wash, and so on. Now, those things that mark Mephibosheth in a literal sense in Christianity are transferred into moral and spiritual qualities. Is it known, and I challenge my own soul again, is it known that you're from Jesus today? Is Jesus your king, so to speak? I know people say he's not our king, it's Christian. I'll be a little bit hesitant on that. The one in Greece used to say, have you made Jesus king of your heart? I'm standing for you that. Have you made Jesus king of your heart? You know what that means, of course, that he's living there. He lives there. And is my life like this Mephibosheth, as he says to David, when David said, you and Ziba divide the land, he says, David, let him take it all. He says, all I'm wanting is you, David, and you're back, and I love you because you've been away, and all the time you've been away, in my little measure, David, I've sought to be faithful to you while you've been absent. Peter writing later on says, doesn't he? Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, a glorious joy, him that we must. But to be faithful to him and to be true to him the little time that we hear. Well, there's the two Old Testament types of responsive love that I've tried to bring to you tonight. Seeing Jonathan as his soul was knit with the soul of David, and he loved him on his soul because he had gone down into that valley and he had dealt with that strong man and he had delivered Jonathan. A picture of our Lord Jesus that went down into the valley of death and battled death's forces, rose back every way, rose triumphant, alive forevermore, and has delivered you and I. Do we love him? Is our soul knit with him like Jonathan's with David? Again, as we've just been thinking about the finishing, and again David there, as he was faithful and committed and had a love and a response for David, for all that David had poured into his soul and into that poor life, as he brought him up out of the old barn, sat him at his table, the finishing had never forgotten, brothers and sisters. Have you and I forgotten that our Lord Jesus died for us and he saved us and he's poured into our souls the heavenly blessings and he's brought us out of darkness to light. He's brought us to God and he's brought us to sit at his very table. And we're putting out our hand to the usurper that's on the throne of this world. Are we? I'm putting out my hand to you, usurper that's in this world. Am I kissing the usurper that's in this world? And his gods that he presents to us. Am I kissing him? I like when God said to Elijah, he says, I preserve 7,000 that's never bowed the knee to Baal, nor kissed his mouth. Oh, I said, Lord, I want to be amongst them. Please, I want to be amongst that 7,000. Never bowed the knee to Baal, nor kissed his mouth. The gods of this world in which we live. Behind them all, of course, is the power of the usurper, the god and the prince of this world, Satan himself. I want to take you to the New Testament now, to two incidents in the life of our Lord. We're talking tonight about responsive love for our Lord. Not so much our Lord's love for us, Lord. We can't escape talking about that, of course, because this is what causes the response, isn't it? It says we love him because he first loved us. That must ever be, of course. But I felt for a while this lack of love for the Lord. And the one I want to take you to is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, first of all. Luke 7. Again, I'll just ask you to read it to get an idea, leisure, if you don't know the story. Our Lord Jesus is in the house of a Pharisee. He asked him for a meal, and the Lord went. But when he's there, a woman, when she knew that he was there, came. She had an alabaster box of ointment. And she came. And she came and she stood behind him weeping. And she wept so much that she had to wash his feet with tears. And she took a hair on her head and she wiped those feet. Now I know, beloved, you and I preach the gospel from this, brothers. I do, and I'll preach it again, God helping me. But you know, I think it's far deeper than just the gospel preaching. I believe that woman had met the Lord before this. I believe she was coming not to get her sins forgiven, but because she had them forgiven, and she was coming to love him. This is responsive affection here. She was a woman of the city. I suppose that is, she was a prostitute. Plain language, that's what she was. But she met the Lord, and you know the Lord Jesus is the lifter of four women and four men, and makes them light and not light. There's no one like him to lift a fallen woman and a fallen man. Doing it today. Praise God. Thy touch has still its ancient power. No word from thee can prove us. They touched her life and she was coming back. When she knew it was in the house, it was a moment of opportunity that she would do something for him who had done so much for her. She changed her lifestyle altogether. And she came back with that box of ointment and she broke it on his head. She anointed his feet. She kissed him with tears and she wiped them with a hair of her head. Was it up? The host of the house, of course, was looking on at all this. A spectator, that's all he was. Just a spectator. And as he looked on, he was thinking in his mind, this man, the Lord Jesus, he says, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. My Lord, you were just thinking, of course. And he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, say on, Master. And the Lord Jesus says, a certain creditor had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he says he frankly forgave them both. Now he says, tell me which of them will love him most. Of course, the answer was simple, wasn't it? Simon said, he to whom he forgave most. And the Lord said, thou art rightly judged. And then he said, he turned to the woman. And he said, Simon, you see this woman? He says, when I came into your house, you gave me no water to wash my feet. She has washed them with tears. You gave me no kiss, but she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You gave me no oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. And he says, she loves much, because the whole little is forgiven, the same loves little. Oh, the Lord says she loves much. That is, she loved him much. That's what it means, you know. She loved him much. Her heart was running over. You know, those lovely feet that she kissed and anointed, the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth glad tidings.
with no feet like his.
Brought from hell. No feet ever touched down on earth like the feet of the Son of God. They were lowly feet. They carried him here, and they carried him to where that woman was, and they carried him with forgiveness for her. And those feet were going to carry him to Calvary to bear the price of those sins that that woman had committed. I'm not saying that you realize that, but he did. And she was a wonderful opportunity, and she loved him. You know, beloved, I spoke through the scripture, and I can't help but notice Simon was concerned about the manner of the woman. The woman was concerned about the manner of the man. Manner of the man. It's the manner of the man that loved you and I and gave it all for us. The man that can lift up fallen men and women. And she loved him. And the Lord says she loved him much. Beloved brothers and sisters, when we meet tomorrow morning around this table and wherever you gather, and I trust you do gather to remember the Lord, you know, this is the greatest occasion. I'm going to speak about it presently in another occasion, in another mention. And it comes to my mind, I mention it here. The Lord said about this other woman I'm talking about, he says, she wrought a good work upon me. And tomorrow morning, should the Lord tarry, is a wonderful opportunity to come back to love the Lord. To come back to love the Lord. I know when we come, we feel the warmth of His love in our hearts. We cannot escape that. We look on the bread and the cup, reminds us of Calvary and the shedding of His blood. Cannot help but remember that love that brought Him down. But you know, we come to love the Lord. We've come to take our box of ointment and to pour it on Him. But people say, what about souls out in the dark? What about the work of the gospel? What about visitation? Wouldn't you be better going door to door on a Sunday morning? You know what the Lord would say? If we poured all that into His ears, He said, I've been here, Lord, and I've preached there, and I've done this, and I've visited so and so today. You know what He would say? No kiss. No kiss. No affection. No love. It's first and foremost is to pour out our affection for Him. So I'm not saying that we don't love the Lord in our service. It has to be that way, or else it's not true service at all. It's done in love for Him. But there's something even better than that, just to love Him. You know, it says truly in the scriptures, it says, let Him kiss thee with the kisses of His mouth. Yes, but as you read through that tremendous story, there's an affectionate answer to all that. Now, very briefly, I'll take you to the other picture, the other incident in John chapter 12, very much on the same kind of as it is that I've just been talking about. There's another company there. You know, it says, they made Him a supper. He entered that house. You know, it's the grand to have a home where Jesus is welcome. Is Jesus welcome in your house? You welcome there? It's a picture, maybe, of the Christian company. No doubt it is. Lazarus sitting at the table. And Martha serving. So on. But then Mary comes. And she takes a box of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and pours it on the head of Him. And His feet as well, if we take in the other gospel accounts. And the whole house was filled with the odor of this ointment. Why are you doing it, Mary? Because I love Him. Because I love Him. Not just because He raised Lazarus. No, I think there was more to it than that. The very fact that our Lord says, she has done it to my burying, was evident that it was far deeper than just that Lazarus had been raised. She has sat at His feet, hadn't she? and she's listened to his word. And I suppose she has gathered more perhaps than the apostles had in that discourses that they had from the Lord. That woman seemed to get a grip of more than they had. For even among the true ones, there was a question mark in their mind as to this wastage of ointment that was poured on. Someone met J.D. Mawson, great gospel man, evangelist, teacher of the Word of God. Some of you will remember him. He was going to the God, to the member of the Lord on a Wednesday morning in Edinburgh. Someone met him and knew him and said to him, "Mr. Mawson, a man like you should be on the mound preaching the gospel with your ability." "Ah, no," he said, "I'm going to meet the Lord first and give him his portion from my heart and love it before I can really go out to love others. I must love it." Beloved, you and I love him like this. Mary loved him because he was going on to the cross. You don't find her there at the tomb. You don't find her there. Women seem to have a tremendous intuition. I believe it's because she listened to the Lord's words. The disciples seemed to hear them and they went straight out. But he told them he was going to suffer and be crucified and rise again the third day. And they couldn't take it. Seems to me as though this woman did. But you know, the whole point is that she loved him. Now if you look at Matthew's account of this, it struck me some years ago. In the opening of Matthew 26, you find it says they took counsel together to kill the Lord. Then you read further down that Judas says, "I'll sell him to you for 30 pieces of silver." I'm paraphrasing that now. "I'll sell him to you for 30 pieces of silver." And they covenanted to give him money. And in between those murderous men, and in between that betrayal, comes a tremendous scene that we're reading from John 12, a woman that loved him and poured out her heart's affection to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And in this world of murders and betrayers of our Lord, in between is it that you and I have affection for him as we meet together on a Lord's morning especially, to come with something to give him. Beloved, not only coming to receive, though we must receive, we have to receive, it's impossible to be otherwise. But you know, we're not coming together, and I'm sure you'll bear with me saying this, to pray and to ask a blessing. No, I think we've come rather to respond and bless him who has blessed us so richly. Sisters too, I know you don't take part audibly, sisters. You don't come empty without a box of ointment, do you? You know, if you haven't got a box of ointment, the brothers can't break it and speak it to the Lord in thanksgiving and worship. I sometimes say to the Lord, "Lord Jesus, I long to worship you. To reach the point in my soul, not to talk about it, not to talk about it in prayer or thanksgiving, but to really do it." Thinking on this worship some time ago, I looked up this word. I looked it up in Morris's dictionary, I can't remember. And I was touched to find that the basic meaning was the homage of love. Oh, I say thank you for that. The homage of love. That's what he's looking for. Love from you and I. Boxes of ointment poured out, filling the house with its glorious, wonderful perfume. Isn't it so when someone gets up on a Lord's morning and speaks to the Lord in tones of feeling and worship? It fills the house, doesn't it? And we smell and savor of it. How much to the Lord that day? Always says the poor, you're always with you. You know, I take it that means there's plenty of opportunity for gospel preaching, plenty of opportunity for visiting. Is it so that we won't wait an hour to love the Lord on the Wednesday morning? Only an hour to love the Lord. That came from heaven
and loved us even unto death. Now, it's a clumsy business before we get to the end of this. Where are we going to stop here in the journeys of our soul over this responsive affection of God? Let me bring just another scene to you on that resurrection morning. I call it the scene of all scenes. John chapter 20. Spoken of it so many, many times. And yet there's something in it that grips the soul as we read it again and again. A lonely woman, a lover of Jesus, standing outside an open sepulchre in the early hours of the morning and looking in and weeping. And angelic visitors saying to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she says, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they are waiting." Beloved, there's not another scene like this in the whole of the world. I remember Bob Wiley saying to me some many years ago, as he said, I meditated on this, I was lying in bed, and he says, the bed shook for my sons as I thought about the affection of that woman that she had for the Lord. The disciples went to their own homes. She waited there. And beloved, if you and I are prepared to wait, we'll get a visitation of the Lord that's going to thrill us all, if we're prepared to wait. And she waited still. He had done so much for her. He had cast out of her 7 demons. My word, she loved him 7 times, a 7-fold, didn't she? Song of Songs, chapter 3. I know this in reading years ago. The first 4 verses takes in this expression, and you'll have to look it up for yourself. Sorry him whom my soul loveth. Him whom my soul loveth. You'll find it in the first 4 verses of the Song of Songs, chapter 3. And here's the language of this woman. Sorry him whom my soul loveth. The angels could only go so far, you know. You notice that? All they could say was, why weepest thou? But then, when that other man comes, whom she thought to be the gardener, you know, it's often been said, hasn't it? If we saw an angel, my word, we would be, our eyes would be absolutely rooted and fixed to that being. Not Mary Magdalene. It didn't mean anything to her at all. Why? Because her eye was on the Lord. He says, it's my Lord. It's often been remarked that, hasn't it? 4 times, isn't it? Brother King Thompson told me years ago, 4 times in the New Testament, there are only 4 people that say, my Lord, in the New Testament. Only 4. Mary Magdalene is one of them. I'll tell you the rest, if I know. My Lord. You know you can't say that unless he's Lord in every department of your life. Oh, I know if he's not your Lord, you're not a believer. I know that. But I believe to really say, and to say he's my Lord, he must be your Lord in every department of your life. We were reading the other night in Bible reading in Matthew 8, and this cropped up somewhere along those lines. On about the man. Oh yes, it was the man that said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I said, but you can't say that. You can't say, Lord, and suffer me first. Peter, you remember, said, not so, Lord. You can't say, not so, Lord. You need to put your pencil through not so, or put it through what? You know, the Lord rewards a person that really means that. And he came to the day. And he went further than the angels, of course. He said, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And that word, whom seekest thou, unlocked her heart. Unlocked it. He knew, of course.
That was the key that unlocked it. And she says immediately, she breaks out and she says to him, "Sir, if thou wast born in Pest, tell me where thou wast laid, and I will take him away." You'll forgive me mentioning those three personal pronouns again. I've mentioned them before you. I'll mention them all. Him, him, him. This is Christianity. Tell me where thou wast laid here. If thou wast born him hence, tell me where thou wast laid him, and I will take him away. Him, him. Young people, grasp it. Don't wait till you're getting old like me. Grasp it that Christianity is in a living person. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not just in man the Bible. It's not just in man the dispensations. It's not in man the great doctrines only. But it's man, this living man, and hiding in your heart of faith and living in his cup. This is Christianity. I long to be in it. I see it there. I want to be in it. But you know, I gather this, that we can't be in it and walk in the company of this world. You will not get it in the company of this world. It calls for true separation. It calls for holy living. You know, it speaks in the scriptures about lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And if we're lovers of pleasure, we can't be worthy lovers of the Lord. Lovers of their own selves is another mark of the closing day. And if we're lovers of our own selves, we'll not be true lovers of the Lord. And if one man, or at least one man, he says, he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. God doesn't have this evil world, but this world. You see all the things of life captured his heart. We sometimes sing, don't we? A hymn ran through the mind and I was meditating on this. Oh, love that will not let me go. Yes, I sing that. I like to sing it. It's true. Love that will not let me go. The love of Christ will never let you go. Young people, the love of Christ will never let you go. You trust in him, he'll never let you go. You know, when I come to what Mary Magdalene here, I find that says, she's replying, as you say, in effect to the world too.